Well, hey, everybody, I'm Tim, one of the pastors here, and it's good to be with you, to be able to open God's Word together with you. Today we come to the end of our series, When Heaven Speaks. And we've looked at how God spoke to the shepherds, to the wise men, to Joseph, and today we're looking at how God spoke to Mary. I think that in our Protestantism, we have really tried to steer away from Mary so that we won't become too Catholic, whatever that means. We are afraid of holding Mary in high regard. I mean, we'll honor people and celebrate people like David or Moses or Paul, but we've got to be really careful when it comes to Mary. And yet Mary did what no one else has ever done before or since. She birthed and raised the Christ child. That was a huge responsibility, and it came with its own massive share of difficulties and sufferings. Just consider the life that Mary and Joseph had to lead, especially Mary. The rumors and speculations would have carried on throughout Jesus' entire life. The fact is, Mary conceived a child out of wedlock. There would have been those who were zealous proponents of the law that never would have gotten over that, that would have said that Mary deserved the full weight of the law, i.e. death. In many people's minds, she was and always would be an adulteress. She also carried the weight, as only a parent can, of all the struggles and the sufferings that her child experienced. As a dad of six adult children, you never stop being a parent. When our kids suffer, we suffer. When they hurt, we hurt. My mom is a parent to grandparents, and she still carries our pain. And Jesus knew more hurt than anyone who had ever lived. Think about the residual pain that Mary carried just because she was Jesus' mom. She never asked for or fought for or vied to be the mother of Jesus. She was chosen by God. And you might think that being chosen by God and being in the center of his will would mean that it would be perfect and safe. Everything would be perfect and safe. So when it's not safe, we can become disillusioned with this whole God gig. We can want out. But Jesus never promised a pain-free life. He did promise something greater, however, and it's that greater thing that we're going to look at today in the encounter of the angel with Mary, when heaven spoke to Mary. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 26. It says this: In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. "Since I am a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the second time the angel Gabriel appeared in the Nativity account. Gabriel is recognized as an archangel, very, very powerful angel who lives in the presence of God. He showed up once before the Nativity story, hundreds of years ago, to a man named Daniel. What's unique about these two encounters in the Nativity story is that both of these times, Gabriel engages in conversation with the people that he's meeting with. Every other encounter, every other angel or dream that happens in the Nativity story is just sort of telling people stuff, just proclaiming stuff. But Gabriel gets into conversations. Also, in both of these first two encounters, Gabriel is proclaiming the birth of a child. Now, the first encounter is with a man named Zacharias, who was a priest. Zechariah had a wife, a very old wife named Elizabeth. And God said that they were going to have a child in her old age. And Zechariah just couldn't believe it. He just wouldn't believe it. And he was struck mute. He couldn't speak for the entire pregnancy. His first words came 9 months later. And when he said, the baby's name will be John. You can read all about that in Luke chapter 1. In the second encounter, Gabriel talks with Mary. And the two of them have a little chit-chat. Little tete-a-tete. You know, I can't imagine the kind of fortitude it would take to calm down enough to engage in a convo with a heavenly angel, especially as one as high up as Gabriel. But somehow Mary manages to do this. So let's look at this conversation. There are three parts of the conversation, three things that sort of jump off the page to me that I want us to look focus on. And the first thing is that Mary was loved. This was made very, very clear. Mary was loved. The first thing Gabriel says to Mary is that she is highly favored and that the Lord is with her. Then the second thing he says is the same as the first thing, that she has found favor with God right out of the gate, right away. Gabriel wants to make it very clear to Mary that she is deeply loved, that she is highly favored. You see, God was going to require something from Mary. But before he gets into that, he wants to convince her just how cherished he is. What a kind God we have. I can almost imagine the conversation that he was having with Gabriel, you know, before he went down. Okay, Gabriel, look, you're heading down there, going to Bethlehem. It's a little wee town. And you're meeting with a young girl. Not Bethlehem. You're going down to meet with this young girl. And she is, she's never seen an angel before. So you need to go easy on her, okay? Just be kind to her. We're going to entrust her with the life of my son, Jesus. So she's going to be terrified. So before you do anything else, just let her know that I love her. Let her know that she's special. Let her know that she's cherished. God is always concerned about our relationship first. He wants us all to know that we are deeply loved. Now I think of Jesus and his baptism. He was going to embark on a very difficult and demanding ministry life. In only a few moments, the Holy Spirit was going to send him out into the wilderness where he'd be all alone for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. He's going to be hungry and weak. And the devil was going to come and tempt him and test him. These are going to be hard. This is going to be a hard journey. And so what happens is when Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. The skies open up. And the voice of God says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God knew what Jesus would need as Jesus started into his ministry. And if Jesus needed to hear that he was loved, how much more do we need to hear that we are loved? And this is what God wants to show. And God is love. He reaches out to us in love. He gives himself to us in love. He beckons us to come and to follow him in love. And he promises that he will be with us all in love. Now, lots of opportunities and people will come along and beckon you to come and follow them. They'll say, "Hey, you need to come and do this thing. You need to do this." And very few of them, most of them, won't have your best interest in mind. Maybe if you're lucky, someone will care about you, but nobody will care about you like God the Father cares about you. And this is what God wanted to communicate to Mary, and this is what he wants to communicate to us. To the degree that we understand his love for us, we will follow him. And so Paul says this in Ephesians 3, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's most holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God." Do you know God's love for you today? Are you living in the riches of the relationship that Jesus offers? Maybe you don't know his love. You know, maybe you felt unloved your entire life. You're unaware that there is an ocean of love just waiting to flood over your life if you will open yourself to it. Jesus came to show God's incredible love for you. He came, he gave his life to save you, to convince you of that love. And you can know and experience that love if you surrender your life to Jesus today. It's only as we grasp this love that we can make sense of anything that's around us. I mean, this life is so confusing. It's scary and dangerous. Bad things happen to good people. Bad people get away with bad stuff. Sometimes we're the bad people. And if we don't know the love of God, how can we understand anything that goes on around us? Around here at ACC, we're going to say this repeatedly, that you are deeply loved by God. Christy and her team are going to say this repeatedly to our children, that they are loved by God. Michael and his team are going to say this repeatedly to our youth, that they are loved by God. Our life groups are going to champion this. Mercy Connect will communicate this to every person who finds themselves down on their luck and at our front door. They are deeply loved by God. We will not stop saying this because God will not stop saying it. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Maybe that was what gave Mary the confidence to engage in conversation with Gabriel. She just believed what God said. She was so loved. She had nothing to fear, not even something as great as an angel, as an archangel. And because she believed it so strongly, she was ready for the next thing that Gabriel would say to her, because Mary was entrusted with great responsibility. Mary was entrusted with a great responsibility. It says this, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. Will be called the Son of the Most High God. How do you even begin to navigate something like that? How do you get your head around that? For generations, the Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, who would come and establish his eternal kingdom. Many young women wondered if their pregnancies would produce the coming king. All had been disappointed, all until now, until this woman, until this frail human body, until this womb. Now the promise would be fulfilled. She would conceive miraculously. She was a virgin, yet she would give birth to a child, to Emmanuel, God with us. God would humble himself in Jesus by taking the form of a human. He would become microscopic dividing cells, an embryo, a fetus, a male child. And Mary would have felt the tiredness that every woman feels. Her back would have been sore. Her emotions would have been untethered. Her discomforts would have increased. And when she felt that first kick, she would have known it was the kick of her Creator that was doing that. When the time came for her to give birth, she would have had all the normal concerns of a first-time mom. But added to those concerns was the unplanned many-day journey to Jerusalem. Added to that was the lack of normal hygienic place to birth a child. Added to that was the absence of a skilled labor and delivery team. And added to that, ultimately, was that this was just the beginning. Jesus had his whole life to live, and Mary would be there through it all. She would be there to watch him, to teach him to nurse and to crawl and to walk. She would teach him to talk, to love the word of God, to be obedient. Then she would learn from him as he taught and lived and loved. It was going to be a long and difficult journey. In fact, one old man said to her, "A sword will pierce your very soul." And though we have never experienced the same responsibility that Mary did, we will experience the call of God in our lives. And it's likely it won't be an easy one. Maybe that's what you thought it might be. Maybe you thought if you gave your life to Jesus, all he would require of you was to, you know, go to church somewhat regularly, give a little bit of money, don't do really bad things. I mean, that's manageable. We can do that. We can handle that. It fits into our schedule. But this is not what Jesus is calling us to. This is not a benign existence that we were called into, that we find ourselves in. This is a war-torn landscape. God is fighting for us, fighting to rescue us from a wicked enemy who wants to destroy us and everything we love. Sometimes this enemy, the devil, will attack us overtly. He will seek to terrify you or tempt you or discourage you. Mostly, however, he will attack you secretly. He will attack you in ways that you would never suspect. He will lull you and trick you so that what you think everything is okay when in reality it's not. He will distract you with the pleasures of this world. He will keep you preoccupied with chasing after a life that you think will satisfy you. Chasing after money, chasing after sex, chasing after power, chasing after distractions. He'll try to keep you unaware of his presence so that you'll be happy with a simple, compartmentalized religion that doesn't affect your life in too many inconvenient ways. Jesus warned about that kind of life. He said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He never knew them. They weren't in relationship. They weren't pulling on the same rope, working in the same direction, suffering for the same cause. He never knew them. Does Jesus know you? Are you familiar with his efforts to see that none should perish, but that all should receive his eternal life? Are you familiar with, in very practical ways, with his servant heart? Is he familiar with the inside of your soul? Are there secrets that you're attempting to keep from him? Places you don't want him to be a part of? Desires that are for you alone? Jesus wants to know you, everything about you. You can trust him with your heart. But don't think for a moment that Jesus' only desire for you is to live a safe and comfortable life. This is not the Jesus who came and lived here, and it's not the Jesus who now calls us to join him in his mission. What is Jesus calling you to today? What part of his glorious rescue operation are you uniquely gifted and set apart for? I can assure you that there is something there, and he created you for it. What part are you finding difficult today? Where do you feel like God has let you down? That too is the process of you becoming mature and complete, not lacking anything. Like he did with Mary, he wants to first of all convince you of his great love, and then secondly to call you to fulfill his master plan, his part, your part in his master plan of saving all people from the wicked foe. There is a third thing, though, that the encounter between Gabriel and Mary brings to light. And that was that Mary was confident that God would never fail. Our passage says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary had her role to play, for sure. But it wasn't the whole show. In fact, it wasn't even the lion's share of the show. Of the responsibility. That belonged to God. The ultimate purpose of Jesus' coming was to sacrifice himself. He would die for the sins of all people, including Mary's. By doing this, he would be exalted above all other powers and establish a kingdom that would never end. This gargantuan task was fortunately for Mary not her responsibility. She wasn't even responsible for her own pregnancy. Gabriel informed her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be called the Son of God. Now there's a theological term called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. It is commonly used to describe the creation account that God created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. The Bible says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There was nothing, and then God called out of nothing something. He created it all. He did not need pre-existing building blocks or materials. He could create something out of nothing. And here again, we see the Spirit hovering over Mary, and something being created out of nothing, a child being born without any kind of sexual intercourse. It was a miracle. Mary could not accomplish this on her own. It could only be done by the power of God. Gabriel goes on to inform her about her cousin Elizabeth, whom I mentioned earlier. She was the mother of the other baby, the baby named John, who would grow up and become John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. Gabriel wanted Mary to know about Elizabeth's miracle so that he could drive home a very important point. No word from God will ever fail. Mary could trust God. She could count on him to help her accomplish all that he called her to do. She could trust him when the census came that sent her and her husband miles away from home. She could trust him when there was no room available for them in the inn. She could trust him when Herod came to try to kill Jesus. She could trust him when Jesus grew from dependent infant to independent Son of God. She could trust him when Jesus began his ministry. She could trust him when Jesus' life became unbearably difficult, when the ministry never seemed to end, and when the religious leaders opposed him. She could trust him when Jesus was falsely accused, betrayed, convicted, and nailed to a cross. She could trust him when Jesus was crucified. She could trust him when Jesus rose again. For no word of God will ever fail. And we can trust him today too. We can trust him that what he says to us will come true, that all his promises are yes and amen. Here are some things that scripture promises us. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We can trust him. Say that with me. We can trust him. Jesus also said, my peace I give you. Say with me, we can trust him. His word says, all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We can trust him. His word promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can trust him. And Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We can trust him. When we are convinced of his love, he can ask us anything, and we will say yes. And when we say yes, though it might be painful and difficult road, we can be confident that God will accomplish what he called us to do. And we, like Mary, in an act of incredible faith and humility and dependence, will declare, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Earlier this year, a young woman showed up to perform on America's Got Talent. Her name was Jane Marjewski. Jane Marjewski. But she went by Nightbird. She announced on the show after singing her song called It's Okay that she was dying of cancer. She impacted many people that night and continues to do so. She's also a woman of faith. Recently, I found a blog of hers that really just moved me. I was reading a bunch of her blogs. Really moved me. And I wanted to share that with you now. It's called God is on the Bathroom Floor. So these are the words of Nightbird. After the doctor told me I was dying, and after the man I married said he didn't love me anymore, I chased a miracle in California, and 16 weeks later I got it. The cancer was gone. But when my brain caught up with it all, something broke. I later found out that all the tragedy at once had caused a physical head trauma, and my brain was sending false signals of excruciating pain and panic. I spent 3 months propped against the wall. On nights that I could not sleep, I laid in the tub like an insect, staring at my reflection in the shower knob. I vomited until I was hollow. I rolled up under my robe on the tile. The bathroom floor became my place to hide, where I could scream and be ugly, where I could sob and spit and eventually doze off, happy to be asleep, even with my head on the toilet. I've had cancer 3 times now, and I'm barely past 30. There are times when I wonder what I must have done to deserve such a story. I fear sometimes that when I die and meet with God, that he will say I disappointed him or offended him or failed him. Maybe he'll say I just never learned the lesson or that I wasn't grateful enough. But one thing I know for sure is this. He can never say that he did not know me. I am God's downstairs neighbor, banging on the ceiling with a broomstick. I show up at his door every day, sometimes with songs, sometimes with curses. Sometimes apologies, gifts, questions, demands. Sometimes I use my key under the mat to let myself in. Other times I sulk outside until he opens the door to me himself. I've called him a cheat and a liar, and I meant it. I've told him I wanted to die, and I meant it. Tears have become the only prayer I know. Prayers roll over my nostrils and drip down my forearms. They fall to the ground as I reach out for him. These are the prayers I repeat night and day, sunrise, sunset. Call me bitter if you want to, that's fair. Count me among the angry, the cynical, the offended, the hardened. but count me also among the friends of God. For I have seen him in rare form. I have felt his exhale, laid in his shadow, squinted to read the message he wrote for me in the groat. I'm sad too. If an explanation would help, he would write me one. I know it. But maybe an explanation would only start an argument between us. And I don't want to argue with God. I want to lay in a hammock with him and trace the veins in his arms. I remind myself that I'm praying to the God who let the Israelites stay lost for decades. They begged to arrive in the promised land, but instead he let them wander, answering prayers they didn't pray. For 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Fire lit their path each night. Every morning, he sent them mercy bread from heaven. I look hard for the answers to the prayers that I didn't pray. I look for the mercy bread that he promised to bake fresh for me each morning. The Israelites called it manna, which means, what is it? That's the same question I'm asking again and again. There's mercy here somewhere, but what is it? What is it? What is it? I see mercy in the dusty sunlight that outlines the trees, in my mother's crooked hands, in the blanket my friend left for me, in the harmony of the wind chimes. It's not the mercy that I asked for, but it is mercy nonetheless. And I learn a new prayer. Thank you. It's a prayer I don't mean yet, but will repeat until I do. Call me cursed, call me lost, call me scorned. But that's not all. Call me chosen, blessed, sought after. Call me the one who God whispers his secrets to. I am the one whose belly is filled with loaves of mercy that were hidden for me. Even on days when I'm not so sick, sometimes I go and lay on the mat in the afternoon light to listen for him. I know it sounds crazy and I can't really explain it, but God is in there, even now. I've heard it said that some people can't see God because they won't look low enough. And it's true. If you can't see him, look lower. God is on the bathroom floor. You know, the journey God calls you to may be incredibly difficult, but you can be sure of this. He loves you. He is trustworthy. He will help you accomplish it all. And he is with you, even on the bathroom floor. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you love us as much as you do, that you're with us. Thank you that you have a calling on our lives. And this calling is not an easy one. But you've sandwiched that calling between, first of all, your statement of your love for us, and secondly, with your promise that you will be there to help us accomplish that, what you've asked us to do. So, Lord, I thank you for Mary, for her example. And now, Jesus, even as we've come to your word and we listen to it, we want to come to you and listen to you, your Holy Spirit, to speak to us. So if there's anything you want to say to us even now as we listen, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we give you free rein to speak into our hearts. We're listening. Can you hear Jesus' voice to you today, telling you that he loves you? Have you received his gift of love deep in your heart? What is Jesus calling you to? What journey are you on that feels too difficult? What is he saying to you about that? Lord, help us to be like Mary. Help us to listen and to trust your love for us, to rely on your strength to help us to live and to say yes to whatever you call us to do. When we're in the center of your will, we're living life to the full. Doesn't mean it's life to the ease, life to the comfort. It does mean life to the full. And that's what you are offering to each one of us. So heavens, we are open for you to speak, Lord God, from heaven to our hearts. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you don't leave us alone in this difficult life, but you are with us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. And I am hoping and trusting that you are continually finding the presence of God in your life. I'm hoping you connect with us on Christmas Eve this week. It's going to be a beautiful service, a chance to be together. If you come in person, that would be awesome. If not, you can see it online, then that would be great as well. I just want to leave this benediction with you as we close our service today. It says this in Isaiah 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. Have a great Christmas with whoever you're having Christmas with this year. And may you know in a new and fresh way the deep love of Christ and his sacrifice for you. Merry Christmas.